After Mary's time of purification was complete, it was the law of Moses that compelled she and Joseph to bring the infant Jesus into Jerusalem's temple. Since he was the firstborn, male, Mosaic law required that he be consecrated or set apart for the Lord. Now, in Leviticus 12, we find laws on purification after childbirth. In Exodus 13, the Old Testament reading, contains God's command that all firstborn males be set apart or consecrated to him. Mary and Joseph are giving every indication of being faithful parents, heeding God's word and doing what was best for their child in the eyes of God. Sounds innocent enough, bringing your child to the presence of God in his temple with the appropriate sacrifice as dictated by his word. But when we peer a little deeper into the law of Moses, we find much more than just purification laws regarding the postpartum woman, and we find much more than laws on consecrating the firstborn male. For example, take the book of Leviticus. You crack open Leviticus, and you will find in there a very detailed dietary system. For reasons we're not quite sure of, God deemed some foods clean to eat and other foods were unclean. Imagine the church telling you guys, no more bacon, no more rabbits, and no more shellfish. These foods are off limits for human consumption. If you eat them, you will be unclean. Now, I know for the vegetarians and you seafood haters, that probably would not be a big deal. But for those of us who crave bacon and like oysters on the half shell, that would be quite the problem. Also in the book of Moses, the Pentateuch, that is, the law of Moses, generally described as being the first five books of the Bible. In the law of Moses, we find a very precise and complex sacrificial system. Offerings given to God had to be given in the right way, according to the word of Yahweh. Circumcision, feasts and festivals, ornate priestly garb, exclusion from the camp because of leprosy, even being stoned to death, are all things that we find in the law of Moses that can leave the modern reader scratching his or her head a bit. If you've ever tried to read the Bible straight through, it was probably pretty smooth sailing until you hit the latter part of Exodus. Then from there, through Deuteronomy, one reads about temple furnishings, laws, ordinances, and sanctions regarding topics that we in the modern church hardly, if at all, deal with. I know of no Lutheran pastor who enforces the celebration of the Feast of Trumpets in Leviticus 23, and purification laws postpartum and turtle doves are not a prerequisite for holy baptism. And I know of no Christian who believes we should be responsible for stoning to death the homosexual and the adulterer, both sins warranting the penalty of death in the law of Moses. So, is the church today being arbitrary in what she believes and follows according to Old Testament law? Do we just pick and choose what we like while disregarding that which we find to be maybe disgusting or that which makes us uncomfortable? Since we all know the Old Testament is all law coming from an angry God, maybe we should just focus on the New Testament, which is all about grace. I hope all of you catch my sarcasm in that last sentence, because for those of you who have been going through Isaiah in the adult Sunday school class, we know, brothers and sisters, that our Lord is very gracious, very kind, very patient, and very forgiving towards his unfaithful Israel. The truth of the matter is, God's grace abounds in the Old Testament just like his law abounds in the New Testament. An argument could be made that the law of Moses came from Moses. He's the author and the originator. Therefore, we can just kind of push it aside. However, the gospel reading today, we find the phrase law of the Lord used alongside law of Moses. The phrases are used interchangeably. And the reason for that, Christian, is very simple. The scriptures are clear. What Moses wrote had been dictated to him by his God. A very simple and a very brief answer as to why some things do carry over from the Old Testament and others do not is the New Testament. The New Testament is very good at directing the church and those things we should grab hold of from the Old Testament and those things that are left reserved for ancient Israel. For example, adultery is a serious sin in the eyes of God, both in the Old and the New Testament, but the penalty for stoning an adulterer or an adulteress to death is not explicitly commanded in the New Testament. The church today is not called to stone sinners, thankfully. What the church is called to do is preach God's word, faithfully, letting his word work as he sees fit. We are called to let God's word do the cutting and the killing and the mending and the healing. And we could, in a sense, say the law of Moses has been reduced because, this is why, in Matthew 22, Jesus famously says that loving God and loving your neighbor with all your heart, soul, and mind sums up the law and the prophets. No need to have some rigid, complex sacrificial system or dietary regulations. Love your neighbor with all your heart, soul, and your mind. Love God, and you've got the law. Sounds easy. Until you try loving somebody with everything you've got all the time, and you find, Christian, it's not as easy as it sounds. In fact, it's downright impossible. We get impatient with our loved ones. We get angry. We get frustrated. If only on the inside, God still sees what goes on in the heart of every man. When it comes to God's law, yes, we may see some variations between the Old and New Testament, but its function and its effect on the sinner is the same. And what I mean by that is that God's law always convicts and shows us knowledge of our sin. The law is good. The law is right. God's law is wise, and it is just. It shows us those things that we should do, and it shows us those works that are pleasing to God. No need to add or take away. But Christian, because it is and does those things, it also gives us a clear understanding and knowledge of our own sinfulness. It shows us just how far short we fall in keeping the commands of our holy God. A perfect law demanding perfection from the sinner is a scary, scary thing. And that is why Emmanuel comes to the temple. God returns to his temple to bring salvation to a world steeped in sin with no way out. I just mentioned that the law gives you knowledge of sin. I didn't make that up. You probably know St. Paul says that to the Romans. When the law exposes sin, guilt, and shame set in. And one way of dealing with guilt is simply denying the cause of it. If God's law stings, then diminish it or deny it, and the guilt will hopefully go away. For example, if it bothers you that Jesus is so hard on anger in the New Testament, going so far as to say you're guilty of murder, even if you have anger in your heart, brush it aside. Convince yourself it's not that big of a deal. That's one way of attempting to deal with it. There are bigger sins in the frying pan, so to speak. Surely God's not all that concerned about a little anger here and there. That's the logic of a sinner. That is the thinking of a sinner, friends, trying to dodge the accusation of the law. If you don't, or if you prefer to gossip, and you like doing that, then just cast aside the eighth commandment and pretend it's not that big of a deal. Bearing a false witness and all that, everybody does it, why not me? Jesus has spoken very clearly on money. Our Lord says, you cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. But, oh, the things we do for a buck, even in the church. Or it's just a little lie. I know I fudged some of the facts. I know I like to embellish. I know I left that part out, but everybody does it. Really not that big of a deal. It's not a big sin. People of God, if you think softening, weakening, or denying God's mighty law is going to make it go away, or if you think by doing that is a way to treat guilt and shame and the knowledge of your sin, you are sorely mistaken. Whether you like it or not, God's law will convict, condemn, and make you aware of your sin. Whether you believe in it or not, God's mighty law rests upon the sinner. It rests upon the sinner. And therefore, the way to deal with the law does not reside in the flesh. It's not up to us to make it go away or deny its existence. The answer to the law is the infant that was brought into the temple by Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph did not need to bring a lamb for their sacrifice. Why? Because they had the lamb, our Lord Jesus, consecrated, set apart to do something man cannot do, and that is fulfill God's law to perfection. Without the sin inherited from our first parents, not succumbing to the temptation of the devil, Jesus Christ was consecrated to serve humanity by living a life of perfect obedience to our God, and ultimately Christian presenting himself here at the cross in a sacrifice so perfect it would even pay for sins, all of them in full by his shed blood. The blood of Jesus, the consecrated Christ, set apart, his blood has paid for your transgressions. Now what this means is that the law that gives us knowledge of our sin and shows us how far short we fall every day loses its bite and its sting in Jesus. Christian, the law has nothing to accuse you of when all of your sins and all of your transgressions have been taken up and paid for in full by the Christ. The child Simeon held in his arms. Simeon holds Emmanuel, and what he sees in Emmanuel is salvation. He sees redemption. He sees the Christ whose word cuts to the heart and soul of every man, revealing our sins before God, but also this child would redeem creation from the bondage of sin so that you, Christian, can stand before him and hear the words, innocent. You are innocent in Christ. You are forgiven and have peace with God in Christ because your sins, the knowledge of your sins, the guilt and shame over your sins, all of it taken care of by Jesus. Now, you've probably heard, I know you have heard, the words that Simeon says. We say them in our liturgy. They're called the Nunc Dimittis, a Latin phrase that only means now dismiss. And you probably recall where we sing them in the liturgy. We sing them after the Lord's Holy Supper. That is where we sing the song of Simeon. Like Simeon, Christian, you too see and hold the Christ. You hold his body and his blood as they pass through your lips and into your stomach for the forgiveness of sins. Like Simeon, Christian, you can depart in peace. And that's another way of saying you are ready to die. It means you are prepared for death because you live in Christ, your Savior, by faith. By faith in Jesus, you have peace. Not that the world gives, but peace with God. Because your sins, taken care of, paid for by the blood of his only begotten Son, the wrath of God reserved for sins, poured out on the Son, who absorbed all the sins of the world and paid for them in full. Yes, his death means salvation for the entire world. Mary and Joseph marveled. They marveled at what they heard concerning their infant son, and rightly so. Not only did they bring him in accordance with the law of Moses, but what they also did was bring the infant, the one, the Christ, who would fulfill that law to perfection. The infant who would grow up into an adult and whose blood would take care of the sins of the entire world. He lives and he dies to make salvation. He did it for Mary and Joseph. He has made salvation for you, indeed the entire world. Your eyes have seen him. He is the Christ. Depart in his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.